Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Scripture reading will come from the book of John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5. John 1, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
If you have your Bibles, I hope you've turned to John chapter 1. We'll be spending most of our time this morning there in this first chapter of John as we begin a new series. It is wonderful to see everyone here this morning, and there is a lot that's taking place here in this congregation, a lot we have to be prayerful about and mindful of. As we've been thinking about the last couple of weeks, we are in the process of selecting additional deacons to serve. And so I hope you're praying about that. I hope you're thinking about that. We also have some incredible opportunities for ministry that have come our way. And we think about our Children's Bible Hour, a renewed kickoff tonight, our Bible Connection that's going to be taking place for our young ones up through second grade. That's exciting. And we also think about another opportunity we have for ministry with the Baker Elementary, requesting volunteers to help read with children and to donate just an hour a week to spend time with them. And we have sign-ups for that today as well. I hope we're thinking about that. What a great way to be salt and light in our community. And so we just have so many blessings that God has given us and ways that we can be involved. And I hope we're all finding ways to plug in into ministry here. We're beginning a new series of lessons on Sunday mornings today. And we're starting at the very beginning, at least the beginning of John's Gospel. And John's Gospel goes back further than any of the other Gospels to describe Jesus. We might remember that Matthew's Gospel begins with a genealogy of Jesus. And that would have been very important to those who had grown up in the Jewish faith to be able to link Jesus to the Messiah that was promised. But John goes all the way back in an incredibly beautiful passage to the place where the book of Genesis begins, in the beginning. Now, as we begin thinking about this topic this morning, I want us just to do a little exercise in our imagination. So just go with me for a moment here. Imagine the last time you saw a beautiful sunset. I mean, the last time you saw just an incredibly beautiful sunset. I don't know where you were. Maybe you were on a vacation at the beach and you saw it over the waters. Or maybe you were at the lake and you had been fishing and spending time by the lake. Maybe you were in the mountains and you'd gotten to do a little bit of hiking that day. Whatever it was, wherever you were, just picture what that was like. And it's one of those experiences that when you see a beautiful sunset like that, it's really hard to describe. Some of us were talking about that even before worship service this morning, what it's like to see something but really not be able to do it justice with our words. Now imagine that you were describing this sunset, but imagine you were describing it to someone who had never been where you were. So if you were at the beach, imagine you were describing it to someone who had never been to a beach before, had never seen the shore there and the ocean and how the waters just extend as far as you can see over the horizon. They'd never seen that. How would you describe a sunset to that person? What about someone who'd never been to the mountains, if that's where you were? How would you describe that? It would be challenging, wouldn't it? We'd have to not only describe the sunset, but also the area around it. Now let's take it a step further. How would you describe a sunset in your favorite place to someone who had never seen a sunset before? Someone who didn't know what it looked like, who didn't know what the different colors in the sky could be like, and couldn't picture what it would be like to see the clouds that were mixed in with the rays of the sun and just sort of the cascading colors. They didn't know any of those things. How would you describe a sunset to that person? We'd have to describe what a sunset is and what it looks like. And in the place where you were, it would take some work, wouldn't it? Now let's take it even a step further. How would you describe a sunset at your favorite place to someone who had never before been able to see? Someone who didn't know what colors looked like, who wouldn't know what the sun looked like or the sky. How would you describe this experience to that person? It's one of those things that even if we take a picture and even if we try to describe it, it's hard to get across the beauty of something that God created in that incredible way. I bring that up because I believe the passage in John chapter 1 is one of those passages in Scripture that is easy for us to understand in the sense of we comprehend the words and we see what John is meaning, but it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. It's almost like reading through the book of Revelation when John has this incredible vision of the spiritual realm. And that's when we start reading about streets that are paved with gold and these jewels that are there and the vision of God and of Jesus as he encounters him. And the wording there is just so rich with imagery, but it's still hard for us to wrap our minds around it. That's what we have in John chapter 1. And so this morning, I want us just to realize that as we study this together. It's going to be hard to really comprehend the depth of what we see here, but it's incredibly beautiful. If you were reading through a book, or if you're reading through even an essay, it's very likely that somewhere in that book or essay there would be a topic that would be detailed. There would be a thesis that was going to be defended. Here's the purpose statement. And if we're looking for a purpose statement in John's Gospel, we don't see that at the beginning. I believe we see what is his purpose statement towards the end of the book. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, here's what John writes. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What was the purpose of John's Gospel? John said that he was recording these things so that we might believe, and by believing, have life through the name of Jesus. He said there were other signs that Jesus performed, but these were recorded for belief. That term for signs is a term John uses to describe miracles. And it's very helpful for us because it reminds us that the miracles of Jesus were signs that were pointing to something. Jesus didn't perform miracles just for the sake of impressing others. There were signs of who he was. There were signs of life that could be had in his name. And in the book of John in particular, we see certain miracles that are pointed out as signs. And in this series, we're going to be looking at signs of life. Signs that give us life. Some have said that you could divide John up into almost two books. You could have John chapters 1 through 11, which would talk about the signs Jesus performed, and then chapters 12 through 21, which would talk about those last few days of Jesus' life, and the ultimate sign that he was the Son of God in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, while this morning John chapter 1 is not technically one of John's signs, it's important to have this groundwork before we can understand anything else that Jesus does. And so I'd like for us to think through what we read here. And I'd like for us to focus specifically on what happens as the light comes into the world. And so I'll pick up right where our passage left off in verse 6 of John chapter 1. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He is not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." Now, this isn't the author of John, the apostle who wrote this gospel. This is John the Baptist, who comes and serves as kind of a forerunner for Jesus. And then we talk in verse 9 about the true light, where John says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God." Again, there's John's purpose. All who believed could be born of God. If you believe in the name of Jesus, if you submit to his will, you can have that life. And then verse 14 is where we're going to spend time this morning. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The fancy word for this is incarnation. That when Jesus became flesh, He was the Word of God incarnate. That He was walking on the earth as a human being. Again, it's incredibly powerful. Like the work of God in creation of a sunset, the work of the Word becoming flesh is something that's hard for us to fully wrap our minds around. But it is important. And in this verse, we see the different aspects of this incarnation that are helpful. If you notice, there are four phrases that seem to lift out of the text. First, the Word became flesh. And that Word that became flesh dwelt among us. And in that, you saw His glory. And He was full of grace and truth. This morning, we're going to spend time thinking about these four phrases, how they typify Jesus' life, and how they should be present in our own lives as well. The first is this idea of the Word becoming flesh. The term that John uses here for Word is a Greek word that is very powerful, the word logos. And it's not just the idea of the Word itself, but the logos is actually encompasses some other concepts, such as reason, and the idea of ideal, and it's all wrapped up in this word, and different ancient authors used it in different ways. So if we want to know what John means by the Word made flesh, we need to look at what Scripture has to say about that. All through Scripture, we see that God speaks words to people, and those words are powerful. The world is created through the words of God. When the Word of the Lord is described as coming to the prophets, it's something that's powerful. And so when we read about the Word being made flesh, we're thinking about the embodiment of the Son of God who is living out the words of God. In fact, in Revelation, that book that again has many incredible images that are hard for us to understand, but in Revelation 19 and verse 13, John sees the King of Kings, that's another word for the Messiah, who's riding on a horse and he has a robe that's dipped in blood, and he is called the Word of God. So you see this vision of the Messiah that John has, Jesus, and he's described as the Word. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, in the first two verses of that book, describes all the ways God spoke in times past, but in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son. Jesus was making God's will known. The Word made flesh. And did you notice the way in this passage the Word was described? In the beginning was the Word. There from the very beginning. Nothing was made that was not made through Him. Just think about that powerful image for a moment. That when we read about the Word being made flesh, that the Word was there at creation. And we see a couple of different passages in which the picture of the Son being present at the creation of the world, the creation of everything that we know, we see a couple of New Testament passages where that's present. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Where Paul says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." In other words, none of us exist apart from the creation of God, and none of us exist apart from Jesus Christ, through whom all things exist and are held together. Or Colossians 1 and verse 16, where Paul would talk about the fact that by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. When the Word is made flesh, He is coming to live among His creation. Think about how powerful that is. That when He walks on the earth, He's walking on the earth that was created through Him. When He's crucified by people that were created through Him and using materials that were created through Him. In other words, He is being mistreated and even crucified by those He created. Doesn't that cause us to look at the Gospels differently? to look at the way Jesus is treated differently? And not only does the Word become flesh, but John goes on to say that He dwelt among us. A literal phrase that would help us understand that is He tabernacled among us. He pitched His tent among us, among His people. Now that reminds us of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. When we read passages like in Exodus 40 and verse 35, where you have the glory of the Lord that comes and is present in the tabernacle as it's built. And this picture helps us get just a visual of what that might have been. The glory of the Lord, as it's described in the Old Testament, is that Shekinah glory, that idea of the powerful light, the powerful image there, the glorious light and flame of God that is letting His presence be known. It's powerful. And when we go all the way from the temple of the Israelites as they wandered to the tabernacle of the Israelites as they wandered to the temple that we see in Jerusalem, that's the place where God dwelt with His people. So when Jesus comes and tabernacles among us, He is the way in which God is dwelling among His creation. It's an old concept. It's a concept we see all the way back in Exodus, but it's a powerful one. And that's why it makes sense for Jesus, when He's walking the earth, to refer to Himself as the temple. In John chapter 2, when He describes by saying, tear down this temple in 3 days and we will rebuild it. They didn't understand, what do you mean by you will rebuild this temple up in 3 days? And verse 21 tells us, but He was speaking about the temple of His body. In other words, it makes sense for Jesus to describe Himself as the temple. He was living among His people. Now those are some powerful concepts, but I think they drive home some practical applications. Because it lets me know that when the Word becomes flesh, when the Son of God becomes flesh and comes to earth, God doesn't provide us a solution to our problems at a distance. He doesn't just, from a distance, you know, phone in a long distance call to have something taken care of. His Son comes and dwells among His creation. There's something significant about that. I have distinct memories, and I'm sure you have some similar ones, of times when I was upset as a child. And I can't even remember what those times would be about or what I was so mad or upset about. But I can remember times when my parents would pat me on the shoulder or give me a hug and say, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. There's something about that that's powerful. Like I said, I can't remember what the problem was, but I remember the fact that they would reach out and they would give me a hug and say, it's going to be all right. You probably have some similar memories. You can probably remember a time someone that you cared about reached out to you and said, it's going to be okay. Now, they could have said that at a distance. They could have sent you a note and mailed it to you, and that could have been encouraging, but there's something about the physical presence of someone. God shows us His love. He doesn't keep His distance from His creation. He comes and dwells among His creation. And there's a lesson in there for us too. If we want to help others, there are times when all we can do is help from a distance, and I understand that, and that's good. But there are also times we need to get right in the middle of where people are and reach out to them and let them know that we care for them. And that's hard to do at a distance. Sometimes we have to get right down where they live. If you've been on a mission trip, you understand that. You understand that there are times if you go into a home of someone and maybe that home is made just out of mud and whatever else was available, and maybe the people there aren't able to bathe regularly and there's not running water, and maybe there's some smells in that house that are not what you would prefer in your house, but it's important to go where they are and show them the love of God. It's also important that if we're going to try to share God's love with people around us, there might be times when we have conversations with people who are different than us. That might be even a little uncomfortable at times. But we meet them where they are. Maybe they have different opinions about us in different areas of life. Maybe they even have different opinions about God. And maybe some of those first conversations are a little bit tense, but we're called to meet people where they are. And isn't that what Jesus does all through His ministry? Going into the home of a tax collector in order to eat, spending time with sinners, and being around people that they didn't expect Him to be around, like Samaritans and reaching out to others. Jesus is constantly doing that. He's not condoning sinful actions. He's meeting people where they are with His message. And so we're called to do the same thing. And it may make us uncomfortable. We may be out of our elements a little bit. But the next time you're in a situation where you feel like you're a little out of your element in ministry, and you think, this isn't what I'm used to, just remember, what you're doing is reaching out to others. You're living among them. And that's the example Jesus gives us. Not only did He live among them, but in that, they saw His glory. He had shown the glory of God to the people there. Now, when we think about the Gospel of John and the writings of John, a lot of times we think about the word love. John uses the word love a lot. But in the Gospel of John, the word glory is used even more times. This image for glory is something that's a deep and a rich image. It's not just about the kind of glory of the Lord in the Old Testament, although it includes that, the idea of this bright light or flame or something visually stunning, but it's the image of God. It's something that's so powerful, that's held up before us, the glory of God, and Jesus shows that. And the glory of God is important. It's important for us to understand what that glory is. When we think of glory, we usually think in terms of people who are glorifying themselves, who are trying to get themselves a position of glory. But the glory of God is a majesty and an imagery that's incredibly powerful. And it's important for us as Christians. Think about the way Paul would use that term. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, there's a very familiar verse, and it's important that it's familiar. It's good for us to remember. Romans 3 and verse 23. We usually think of the first part of that verse before we think of anything else. For all have sinned. It's a reminder to all of us that none of us are perfect, and we need to have that reminder. But did you notice what comes next? All have sinned and what? Have fallen short of the glory of God. The image of God. God's image. God's standard. We've fallen short of that. When I sin, I'm falling short of the glory of God. God is not glorified when I lie, when I'm dishonest, when I say things that I shouldn't, do things that I shouldn't. I'm falling short of that glory. And just a couple of chapters later, in Romans chapter 5, notice the way Paul begins this chapter in this incredibly intricate argument about understanding how sin has separated us from God and understanding the justification that's there. We read in verse 1 of Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, there's that thread. Through Jesus, we can have peace with God. We can be born again. "Through Him we also have obtained by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So in Romans chapter 3, Paul reminds us we've fallen short of the glory of God. But through Jesus Christ, we can have access by grace into the glory of God. Isn't that incredible? We've fallen short of that. I'm not glorifying God when I sin. My sin has separated me from Him. But through Jesus, I can have access and rejoice in that glory. The hope of, the assurance of that glory of God. It's an incredible fact just for me to wrap my mind around. And as Christians, we're called to reflect that glory. Now, the glory doesn't come from us, but it comes from reflecting the God that we serve. In the Old Testament, when Moses got just a glimpse of the glory of God, he was glowing. And it was easy to see where he had been and who he had been with. He had been with God. He was glowing. And I wonder sometimes if we have that same effect, not a physical effect, not a physical glow, but when people are around us, can they sense who we've been around? When people are around us, can they sense that we have been with God, that we're reflecting His glory? We're not pointing it to ourselves, but we're pointing it to Him. I think that's challenging. But if I want to follow this model that Jesus has given us of ministry, this incarnational ministry of being where people are, I want to reflect His glory. And then Jesus displayed this grace and truth that was seen by everybody who came in contact with Him. And there is not enough time for us to list all the ways Jesus showed grace to others. to those who were at the fringes, to those who the religious leaders had sort of pushed out of the way. Jesus is offering grace. And remember in that Romans 5 passage, Romans 5 verse 2, we have access to God through that grace. That grace is so important. And we don't need to forget about it. And we don't need to make it a footnote. We need to understand how important it is. But he also displays truth. There are times when Jesus reveals truth and people want to take his life. In John chapter 8, when he reveals what we find out in this John chapter 1, that he is eternal. In John chapter 8, when he makes that claim, there are Jews there that want to put him to death. That's what happened when he spoke the truth. Even before he dies, he would tell his apostles that there would come a time when they would be persecuted just for teaching the truth that he has brought. And so there's grace and there's truth. And I can't have one without the other. If I am truly want to show people God's grace, I've got to be truthful to them. And if I want to be truthful, I need to do it in a way that reminds them of God's grace, that's gracious. If I share the truth without grace, I've missed the point. If I'm just focused on the grace and forget about the truth, which can sometimes be uncomfortable, I've missed the point there as well. I need both. And Jesus shows that incredible and perfect balance of grace and truth. And so if I think through these four phrases, I need to ask myself, when people see me, do they see the Word of God? Now obviously, Jesus is the Word made flesh. But am I sharing that Word with others? Am I displaying God's Word in my life? When people look at me, do they see God's will for how a human being should live, or do they see something else? Do I reach people where they are? Am I meeting them where they are? Have I taken on that challenge of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling with them? Am I drawing near to people who are in need? Many times people who will be different than me. In fact, it might even be important for me to think through in my mind maybe the checklist of individuals that I could reach out with God. And are there some who, because I'm different than them, I haven't taken that step. I haven't taken that opportunity. I've been afraid about what might happen if I tried to bridge that gap of some of our differences. And maybe this week would be a good time to get started reaching them where they are. Am I reflecting the glory of the God that I serve? Am I glorifying Him? Can people see who I've been around? Can they see the glory of God? And am I displaying grace and truth in the way that I speak, in the way that I act? Am I showing that kind of balance that Jesus showed? John goes back to the very beginning to describe the story of Jesus. It's not a fictional story. It's not a story in the sense that it didn't really take place. In fact, everything that's been created was created through him. It's a true story. But he goes to the beginning to tell us about not only the story of creation, but the story of my life and your life. And this morning, if you need a new beginning, if you need to have a moment where things change for you, wouldn't it be incredible if years from now you could tell your children or even your grandchildren, you know, when things turned around for me, it all began in 2013 on September the 1st when all of a sudden there was a new beginning and things changed. That beginning to your story can happen this morning. It can happen because the one through whom all things were creation can create a new person. You can be reborn. You can live a new life if you come through faith in him and decide to turn around and start living a different way and confess Jesus as Lord. When you are baptized, Scripture tells us that in baptism, there's a new birth. There's a cleansing that takes place. And your story begins there. It may be that you've made that decision for a new beginning, but your story has taken a turn that you don't like, that you want to change. You want to live differently. Or it may just be that your life has taken you to a place that's dark and kind of scary, and you just need Christian brothers and sisters to put their arms around you and to pray for you and encourage you. Wherever we are in life, we have an incredible blessing and a God that loves us, that sent his Son for us, and a group here of brothers and sisters who would love to encourage you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.